Well, let's turn our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to speak to you this morning on the final words of a faithful servant. The final words of a faithful servant. And it deals with Paul's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, as he is himself in prison. Timothy also was in prison at one point. We're told that in Hebrews at the end of Hebrews chapter 13. But Paul here is in his second imprisonment. The book of Acts finishes with Paul in prison, but it was a house arrest, and he was able to receive visitors. And if you piece together the various scriptures, you'll see that Paul was released for a period of time after that. And he was sure of his release. It says in the book of Philippians, he says, "I know this will turn to my release through the supply of the Spirit and through your prayers." And so he wrote many epistles while he was in prison, and he was indeed released for a period of time, did some ministry, and then he was captured again. I said captured, but he was imprisoned again, then taken to Rome, and in his journey to Rome, we would consider that the fourth missionary journey of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And here he is writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4 from a Roman prison. Maybe some of you in the audience have been there to that prison. It's called the Maritime Prison, and it's still there, and it's acknowledged as a place that the Apostle Paul was at. So he's writing from prison, this dark, dank prison there in Rome. And this is what he says to his son in the faith, and what he says to you and to me as well. Beginning with verse 1 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things." Again, he's writing to Timothy. "Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give you on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." Verse 9. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And Crescens forget Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. And the books," that's scripture incidentally, "the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. But you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And verse 18, we'll finish it up. "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. And all the people said,
Amen.
What a wonderful way to bring that section to a conclusion. And it's a tremendous portion. It is what some have called Paul's swan song. Now, have you ever heard that phrase, swan song? What it means is this: that the swan never really makes any noise all its life. But just before it expires, it lets out a beautiful sound. And then it expires, it dies. That's what a swan song is. We often use that. It's been incorporated in our vocabulary, in our culture. But that's what it means. And in some ways, this is Paul's swan song. Although the things that he had said many other times were very valuable and beautiful as well. So this is more than just his swan song. But these were his final words. He was writing back to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he's going to bring some real clear reminders to his son in the faith, Timothy, as well as for you and me and all the Christians through the ages, to be reminded of the fact that the world around us is falling apart, becoming unraveled. We see it in our world today. Political events taking place. We just had one in our world with an assassination recently, just real recently. People fearful of what's going to happen, all sorts of things. How can we be renewed in our spirit, be hopeful and joyful? Well, Paul could have been thinking the same thing. How can I be joyful? As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll just turn to it and read some of these things. This is what Paul went through in his ministry for Christ. Listen to his little resume. We'll talk a little bit more about his resume in a moment. But he says in verse 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, he's talking about false teachers. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He says, if you want to compare resumes, let me just show you some of my credentials. He says, I think I have something to say here. And so he says, are they ministers of Christ? They speak as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that's whippings, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul suffered privation. He suffered externally in all these things that were just listed. But not only that, there is an emotional turmoil that he was going through because he knew that false teachers like savage wolves would infiltrate in the local church and try to upset the believers and try to tell them that the Lord has already come and they missed the boat, so to speak, and all these different things. And it was upsetting the believers. And so if anything, they needed to be renewed in spirit as well. But with all the things falling apart around us, how can we be renewed in spirit? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the chapter before, the verses we just read a little while ago, it says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And a lot of people might think, well, let's put stock in our political system, let's try to do this and try to make things change around. And I'm all for doing the right thing. But it's the Lord Jesus who's going to come. And the scripture says, He will overturn it, the world system, whose right it is. And that's a reference to the Messiah. He's the one that's going to put things back in order. He's the one that's going to make sure things are right. And that's the work and ministry of the Messiah. And even though we might try in our feeble way to try to make things happen, even in a political sense, it's going to be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the Shepherd King of Israel, who's going to do that task. And so here Paul is reminding you and he's reminding me of some important things. And he's given these final words as a faithful servant. So let's take a look at some of the details of this and be renewed in our hearts and our minds as well. And what first thing we want to do is take a look at the record of the Apostle Paul. This is the spotlight we're putting on him. If you are just joining us, whether it's online or in-house here, we have been looking at God's people, God's heroes of the faith, and putting the focus on each one of them, David, Joshua, and Asaph, and others. And so today we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul. So what is the record of the Apostle Paul? Well, first off, he was called Saul of Tarsus. I think with most of the audience here, you know that, but maybe there's some that don't. He was once called Saul of Tarsus, and we're introduced to him in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, the people were stoning Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And it says there at the end of that chapter that as Stephen expired, he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus was standing. That's very significant. Because we're told that in Hebrews chapter 1 that when he finished his work, having purged us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It was a finished work that he accomplished at Calvary. Finished in terms of salvation. The work of salvation was completed. He finished the work when he died on the cross. He gave up his own life on the cross. And he said, it is finished. and that's the work of salvation. But when it comes to working in our hearts and lives to help us be more conformed to His image, then we see Him at work. One is the finished work of Christ. The other one is the ongoing work of Christ. And the fact that the Lord Jesus is seen by Stephen as he is ready to enter glory, seeing the Lord Jesus standing to receive him, is a reminder of God's work through the Lord Jesus Christ and his intercessory ministry for you and for me. His ongoing ministry, bringing many sons to glory, as Hebrews chapter 2 reminds us. And so Stephen sees the Lord Jesus. And it says in that chapter, chapter 7 of Acts, that these people who had picked up stones and were pelting Stephen, and he's about ready to go to glory, that they had laid their clothes, took off their coats, their jackets, whatever, and laid them at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was consenting to his death. This Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, was such a brilliant upstart in the nation of Israel that it says in Galatians chapter 1 that he exceeded his contemporaries. He was an all-star among the all-stars in the Jews' religion. He gives 7 different credentials in Philippians chapter 3. He was, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised the 8th day. His parents, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means he had both Hebrew parents. Wasn't a mixed marriage at all. He was a blue blood, we would say. And all these things, and concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, and all these different credentials, 7 of them, 3 natural and 4 acquired, showed his zealousness and his desire to try to destroy the church. In Galatians chapter 1, he says that. He says, I exceeded all my contemporaries in Judaism. And he says, and I tried to waste the church. This is the guy, Saul of Tarsus. But as you know, in Acts chapter 9, it says that the voice of the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus. He was en route to try to put Christians in jail. It says in chapter 8 that he wreaked havoc on the church. He went into houses and pulled Christians out and committed them to jail. And, you know, some people think that the thorn in the flesh that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 might have been his eyesight. Some have speculated it might have been the haunting memory he had of dragging wonderful believers who were wanting to love the Lord Jesus and love God with all their heart and pulling them out of the homes and committing them to prison, some of them being executed. And it's almost like he couldn't get over that. He could. He was forgiven by the Lord. But it says in 1 Timothy, he was chief. He himself called himself chief of sinners. And another portion in Scripture, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. That's another step down. Chief of sinners, least of the apostles. And then in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm the less than the least of all the saints. It goes even lower. It's almost as if Paul said, I don't even know why God forgave me. But he did. And he preached that powerful message. That's what changed people, because of his powerful preaching. And so the Apostle Paul has some record here, Saul of Tarsus. And he comes to know the Lord Jesus. And how do we know he was a Christian? Well, God sends Ananias. This is all found in Acts chapter 9. Ananias finds Saul. He's directed by the Lord to go see this man, Saul of Tarsus. And he says, Brother Saul. That was one indicator. And he had scales on his eyes, and those scales came off because he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And then it says he was baptized. Then it says that he met with the believers. Then he witnessed for Christ. Those are significant benchmarks of the things that accompany salvation. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 6. When Paul, or I think it's Paul, but the writer of Hebrews, is saying, you know, we are persuaded of things that concern or accompany salvation. That's one of the indicators you can have of those things that accompany salvation. And around us, all around us, there may be believers who, or not believers, but people who profess the name of Christ. That's what Paul is writing about here in 2 Timothy. Some people profess the name of Christ, but aren't really believers. They're not possessors of salvation. They're professors of salvation. They just mouth it. And so he is going to pull the curtain back on the events of this world, because we have a tendency to look at current events around us and get greatly discouraged. And so that's why Paul is speaking to you and to me. God is speaking to you and to me to be reminded of the great blessings and promises that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, let's take a look at the details. Once again, there's one other thing with Paul in Acts chapter 13. After he is called of the Lord, after a number of years, he goes out into the mission field. In Acts chapter 13 talks about that. There's the conversion of Saul, and then of course there is the commissioning of Saul of Tarsus as well. So we have those things. The conversion is actually chapter 9, but because of that conversion, he is commissioned and he goes out into the mission field. So the first thing I'd like to take a look at is the reminders of faithful service. The reminders of faithful service. What are the reminders for you and for me? As we hear events around us, as we see things take place, as we live in a world where things seem to be that everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes, like the book of Judges. What do we see in these reminders right here? Well, the first thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 is that we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But it's a good judgment, if I can call it that way. What it means is the evaluation. We think of judgment as a real negative term. But you know, the Olympics are coming up. And when there's a race that takes place, the judges have to be there to evaluate and determine who crosses the finish line first. So they're standing in judgment, in an evaluation to assess the performance of the participants. That's a judgment. That's a certain type of judgment. That's different than a judgment if I was traveling 50 miles an hour through the streets of Ocean Grove and the police call, pull me over and say, here's your ticket, don't do that. And they say, you show up in court and the judge says, you're guilty of this misdemeanor or whatever it is. Pay the fine. That's another type of judgment. So there's two types of judgments. And the Lord here is bringing out saying, the people that are in the world that don't want anything to do with Christ and they seem to get away with it, as we mentioned the other day, they won't get away with it because it says in verse 1, Timothy is being charged, the Lord will judge the living and the dead. Amen. Spiritual dead. They may be very much alive, like Asaph described in Psalm 73. Eyes bulging with abundance, more than heart could wish. They increase in riches, but they're spiritually dead, like that rich man we talked about. And so the Lord will bring those people in judgment, but he also brings believers into an evaluation. Not that there's tears. We may suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, but that's the great evaluation that takes place. So having that in mind, that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for the resources financially, the resources spiritually in terms of a gift, how I use those things for Christ. Every single believer has a spiritual gift. There's different types of gifts. There's serving gifts. There's speaking gifts. There's all sorts of gifts that we read about in Scripture. And how we utilize those gifts and those talents is going to determine the crowns that we will receive in heaven. And so Paul is talking about that here to Timothy. And he says it very clearly. These are the reminders for you as you serve the Lord, that the Lord is watching, not in a negativity way standpoint. I mean, in some cases, if we're trying to fool people, then the Lord is aware of that. But also, as I just mentioned to Brother Tim a few minutes ago, the things that we do behind the scenes that no one may know, the Lord knows, and he's going to reward you for it. That should renew our hearts and our spirits in Christ, that nothing escapes his detection. So everything that we do that's done for Christ, everything that will last, right? Well, only what's done for Christ will last is the way it says, right? And anything done in his name, he watches, he knows, and he's going to reward. And so that should renew our spirit. In the midst of all the negativity around us with the world that seems falling apart and people getting away with whatever they get away with, to know that the Lord is the one who's watching over all. He'll straighten things out in the course of time. If we could straighten it out, we wouldn't need him. And so we look to him for his help. And so one day he will indeed, the Lord Jesus, straighten out, overturn it. That triple citation there in the Scriptures, meaning the work of Christ. And so it's a great reminder to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then also 2 Corinthians chapter 5. that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in our body the things that are done, whether bad or good, for His sake. And it's not determining our salvation, it's determining our rewards. Big difference between those two things. So that's the reminders of faithful service. But the following up on that is the responsibilities for faithful service. And we see that in the following verses. Verse 2, here is Paul in his valedictory address. That's a wonderful study in Scripture. The valedictory addresses of God's people. The final statements. Joseph said it. Jacob said it. Moses had it. Joshua had it. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These are the words that stand out, that go on for generations. And so here Paul is giving his final valedictory address, we might say. And he says to Timothy, what's the most important thing? Be friendly with people? Yeah, that's important. But it's not the most important. What's the priority? Preach the word. Amen. Preach the word. That's what's going to make the big difference. Preaching the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Old preacher said there's only two times that you should be preaching the word. In season and out of season. I'm a two-season preacher. Which means all the time. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, out of season. We preach the word all the time. We are to be filled with the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Commit your ways to the Lord. He'll establish your thoughts. Be filled with the word of God is what the scripture says. Because that's how the Holy Spirit will call it to mind. So that as you're walking along the way, the Holy Spirit can bring that verse up and encourage your heart in the midst of the world that we have around us. So preach the word. And then be ready. And then share the word wherever you go. And you don't have to splash somebody with cold water. Be truthful and cold in your demeanor. You can be positive as well. The example of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13 when he washed the feet of his disciples. I mean, he could have put scorching hot water. He could have put ice water. I have a funny feeling it was kind of, you know, lukewarm water. Now, lukewarm in Revelation 3 has a negative context, but you know, you don't have to be scorching hot. You don't have to be coldly blunt when you tell the truth. You can speak the truth in love. And that's what the scripture reminds us to do. And so we are to convince. That's talking through things. And rebuke, that's a negative side. Exhort, that's the positive side, with all long-suffering and teaching. That's patience. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is writing to Timothy. That's a good reminder to us. Preaching the word, sharing the word. Sharing the word makes all the difference. And as you can see on the screen, James chapter 1, it says, of his own will, the Lord, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so it's the word of God that brings salvation. We have to share the word of God. Then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The great scriptures that we are reminded of here. And then in the other scripture we have is Isaiah 55, verse 11. That the word will not come back void, accomplish that which he pleases. So I know, not because of me or anything else other than the scripture, that when the word goes forth, the Holy Spirit works that upon the conscience of people, and it will not come back void. Amen. You hear it, you remember one thing, it's interesting. Somebody on this side will say, oh, I appreciate the point you made. Somebody over here says, I appreciate that point. I like that verse. I like that verse. Everybody, that's the Holy Spirit working amongst God's people, highlighting whatever the need is at that moment in your life. And I might be thinking on my notes right here, I'm going to emphasize this point. Somebody says, I didn't remember hearing that. But another guy, I make an off comment. Somebody says, oh, that really spoke to my heart. I'm thinking it's just a casual side comment. That's because the Holy Spirit is at work amongst his people. So we need to share the word. And we know that the word will not come back void. It'll accomplish that which he pleases. And so that's the responsibilities of faithful service. For faithful service. This is what Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, you know, the days are coming where, you know, it's going to be perilous. And latter times in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, seducing spirits, wrong doctrine, all sorts of false teachers, the time will come. So it's not going to get better and better and better. It almost looks like it's getting worse and worse and worse. But that's where the light of God's people and their testimony will shine brightly in this dark world. And so the next thing that we see in this portion are the reasons for faithfulness. So we're looking at all these different things. These are the reasons. What are the reasons? Well, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I always love the King James. They have itching ears, it almost seems like, when it says that. But here they're having itching ears that they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, the false teachers will heap up to themselves teachers who will teach them what they want to hear. Now, Jeremiah talked about this. Now, Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, get the essence of the story of Jeremiah. He went into his own nation and preached, and this is what he said. Jeremiah's message, prior to the Babylonian captivity, he said to his people, listen, everybody, you need to surrender. God told me to have you surrender to the Babylonians. And just surrender to them, and God will work through that situation. Well, you think that was a popular message? No way. He, Jeremiah, spoke about those prophets who prophesied smooth things. What the people wanted to hear. And they would say, well, God can do it. Now, that would be confusing. If you know an invading army was coming in, and some guy is telling you, just capitulate, give in, and surrender. You say, what, are you kidding? Why aren't you just being strong in the Lord, the power of His might, all those things? It would be so confusing. And yet, Jeremiah was God's messenger. And he was telling them the truth. And so, some did do that. And they, I wouldn't say prospered, but they lived. Because they did that. And God worked through them. Because God had already prophesied very clearly through Jeremiah that they would be in Babylon for 70 years. And it's very plain, very clear in the scriptures, 70 years they would be in Babylon. But Jeremiah had to talk about those who prophesy smooth things. And we have people who prophesy smooth things, even in our day today. And so the time will come that those heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll be turned aside to fables. And so we need to be careful of these things as well. And so the scripture reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. That there'll be false prophets in the world. See, a false prophet targets the population. Just remember this. Prophets, population. The false prophets go after the population. They speak in a general sense about God. All right? That's what false prophets do. False teachers' target is go into the church and upset the believers. So teachers go after the church. False teachers go after the church. Satan's strategy, program. False prophets go out into the world. And so there'll be false teachers among the people. That's the clue. Even as there are false teachers among you. So false prophets, false teachers. And Peter reminded. Now all these epistles, the first epistle is very practical. The second epistle talks about prophecy. And that's what's happening here in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, pastoral ministry and advice to Timothy. 2 Timothy is prophecy, dealing with the issues that are going on all around us. That's why we need to pay attention. This is the Word of God, and we need to be aware of the whole counsel of God, not just our own little sections that we enjoy. And so this is very clear to us as well. The next point we'd like to bring out are the requirements for faithful service. And that's found in verses 5 and 6. What does it require us to do to be faithful servants like the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul had indeed done the things that God had told him to do. And so he is giving us a little list of these requirements here. And look at verse 5. He says, but you be watchful in all things. You be watchful in all things. Now, I was with a number of people on Monday for lunch, and the topic of Jim Thorpe came up. You know, out in Pennsylvania, some of you know about that place, right? Jim Thorpe, Pennsylvania, beautiful area. I've never been there. Can't wait to see it because I keep hearing people talk about it. So I want to get there sometime. But Jim Thorpe is named after that Indian. What do you call him? Now they call him Native American. But he would say Indian. Who went into the Olympics. And he was such a marvelous athlete. He came only from Carlisle, Pennsylvania. So next time you go out to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, you take the exit for Carlisle, which we've taken many a time. And that's where Jim Thorpe was from. And when he was young, as a Native American, he did not know any better. He played baseball out there in an amateur team. You know, just like a AAA baseball team. Not a professional baseball team, but just AAA. And because he got paid for it, he received a slight salary for playing baseball. When he went into the Olympics and won all those medals, somebody didn't like the fact that a Native American showed up the white man. That's the story behind it. So they dug deep into his history and they found out that he was paid for playing baseball. And because at that time, now it's different how things change, right? Now it's different. You can do that and get paid and still enter the Olympics. But back then you couldn't do that. You were considered a professional if you got paid. So somebody dug deep into his background, found out that he had been paid, and brought that to the Olympic Committee, and they stripped him of all his medals. That's the story of Jim Thorpe. Now, eventually, I understand he got those medals back. But at the time, all the Native Americans were in an uproar, because here was this tremendous physical athlete who showed his superiority in terms of his athleticism being stripped on a technicality. And it's interesting, a very interesting story. But it is a reminder to you and to me that we need to be watchful in all things. Let me illustrate it from the pages of Scripture. When the nation of Israel was going through the wilderness, God said to Moses, "Speak to that rock." And it's a picture of Christ in terms of salvation, calling on the name of the Lord, and out from that rock comes living waters. That's the picture of Christ. It's an Old Testament picture of Christ. All you have to do is speak. All you have to do is say, "Lord, come into my heart and my life. I want to be a Christian." And you can become a Christian. Just speak to the rock. The rock is not as our rock, it says in Deuteronomy, and speaking about the Lord Jesus. That rock is Christ. But later on, in a different location, God said to Moses, strike the rock. Hopefully you in the audience will undo that. Erase the tapes. Let's start all over again. Strike the rock. Okay, strike the rock, because Christ was smitten on the cross at Calvary. The next time, later on, boy, I'm glad you, otherwise you'd be rushing the platform, get the heretic out of here. So, the next time, God says, "Speak to the rock." That's all he had to do, is speak to the rock. What did he do? He struck it, not once, but twice. And he ruined the type. Do you know, for that little technicality, what happened to Moses? Denied going into the promised land, right? You say, "Wow, that's pretty heavy-handed." Well, Moses' sin was great because he was great, a great leader. And in all things, many things, we all stumble, it says in James chapter 3. And we have to remind ourselves, too, that we have to be careful and be watchful in all things. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, be watchful in all things. That's a challenging word. We don't like to hear that. We like to hear, well, God will oversee it, God will overlook it. But it also says the Lord will judge his people from that standpoint. So we have to be watchful in all things. It's a clear instruction from Scripture. That's one thing. That's one of those requirements, it says. But there's another one as well. It says here that we need to endure afflictions. Wow, we thought the Christian life was, you know, God loves me, cares me, he's going to provide, protect for me. But, you know, Christians get into car accidents. Christians do have health issues. I mean, there are problems that come up. Not only on the outward standpoint, but in terms of our faith. There may be persecution that takes place. People that become our nemesis. Paul would later write in 2 Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm. He greatly withstood our words. You know, Paul talks about it. Paul, he could speak all these languages. Paul, the great apostle Paul, who was once Saul of Tarsus. And it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, greatly withstood our words. The words of the apostle Paul. It's true. And so we endure afflictions.
for the sake of the gospel. And that's what comes out through these things. All these things are seen. You therefore must endure hardship, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So we need to endure hardship as well. It's not as the hymn says, should I not take the cross and be on flowery beds of ease while others sail across something and across the bloody seas? You know the hymn. Maybe you know better than I do. But it is a powerful thing to be reminded of, that we have to endure afflictions as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then we are to do the work of an evangelist. We love to have the evangelist come in and reap the dividends of preaching the gospel. But all of us need to be doing the work of an evangelist. I mean, the people who have the gift do it more powerfully, perhaps, and more effectively. But every one of us has to do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy here had a pastoral gift. He cared for people, the Lord's people. He wanted to see them come along in the faith. And so Timothy was truly a pastor from the standpoint that he cared for God's people, more than a mother would care for the child, as we read in other scripture. But he's also told to do the work of evangelists, to win people to Christ. And that's all of our responsibilities. You shall be witnesses to me in heaven, and in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and othermost parts of the earth. And then finally, fulfill your ministry. We could speak about this all morning long. Every single person here who is a Christian has a ministry, whether you realize it or not. There is some part of the vineyard that is something that God has given to you to work through. Some people have a larger portion than others. But as it says in the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, he's made me keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. That's a pretty powerful verse in the first chapter of Song of Solomon. We need to make sure that we're keeping our own vineyard, making sure we're praying and regularly and reading the scriptures and fellowshipping with the Lord's people and attending meetings. Those are priorities in our own Christian life. But we also need to fulfill the ministry that God has given to us in his word.
Amen.
And the whole purpose of the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, is to say this, that God has given us resources, he's given us abilities, and then he says, okay, I've distributed to you, what are you going to do with what I gave you? And there's a coming back and accounting for the performance, so to speak, of what we've done for Christ with those resources he has given to us. So we need to fulfill the ministry that we've been given in the Lord. And that's what is said to Archippus, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says to believers there, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may be able to fulfill it, that you'd fulfill it. What was keeping Archippus from doing it? Was it worldliness? Was it bitterness? Was it resentment? Was it laziness? What was it that was keeping Archippus from fulfilling the ministry that he had received in the Lord? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves as well. Well, to wrap things up here, we want to look at two more things. One is this, or rather the last thing, the rewards of faithful service. Finally, we see the rewards, and let's draw it out to a longer period of verses here. But Paul says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The drink offering wasn't an official offering. It was on the offerings that are given to us in the Old Testament. The drink offering was the final offering that was thrown on top of the fire. And it was symbolized the final utmost that was given for the Lord. And Paul is saying, that's why we know it's his swan song, I am ready as a drink offering, the final act, giving up my life for the Lord. I'm going to do this, have this poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew it. He knew he was going to be with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, he knew he was going to be released. He had that sense from the Lord. But here he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm on my way. And so, he says, with that in mind, in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. He says, I have finished my course, or the race. I have kept the faith. What wonderful words these are. May it really be true in your life and in mine. What's it really mean when he says, I fought the good fight? Was he bragging and saying, I fought a good fight? Really what it means is, I have fought the fight that's worth fighting. I fought the worthy fight. I have fought the good fight. I'm not tied up with little trivialities of life, the small things. I am fighting in the battle of righteousness for good against evil, lining up with the Lord, lining up with Him, and saying He's the most important thing that people need to know, Christ. That's the good fight. That's worth spending your energy on. Helping people find Christ and helping people mature in the things of Christ. That's the greatest fight there is. And it is indeed a battle, isn't it? There is resistance. 2 Timothy 3, the chapter before this, talks about the resistance. Paul talked about Alexander the coppersmith. All these things resist. And it's pictured so well. I spoke on this, I think it was last year when I was here. Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, they're rowing and they're toiling, it says, all night long, and they didn't get anywhere because of the wind and the waves. And if anything, that's a spiritual picture of the progress of the church. Hard at times, difficult. And then the Lord comes in to help out, like He did in Matthew 14, came down off the mountain and helped Peter to walk in a supernatural way that he didn't walk before when He called him out onto the water. And the boat was then on shore. The Lord will help His people individually, collectively, in this great battle for the gospel. I have finished the race. Let me just invite you, just take a second, keep your finger here, but look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, you have your Bibles with you. And let me just show you something that I think is very interesting to see. Acts chapter 20 is Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. And if you look with me at verse 24, this is Acts chapter 20, and verse 24, he told the Ephesian elders, he says, the Holy Spirit has told me that chains and tribulations await me, verse 23, then verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my course or my race with joy. Now, he wasn't being presumptuous. He says, I trust that I'll finish well. We all want to finish well. He says that I may finish well. Notice what it says. May finish well. Run the race that I may finish well. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have finished my course. With God's help. With God's faithfulness. He knew his time of his departure was at hand. And so he said very clearly, he says, I have finished my course, my race. And I've kept the faith. Did he keep his own faith? Not at all. John chapter 17, the Lord says, keep through your name those who you've given me. The Lord keeps us in his hand. My Father who is greater than all, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I love that verse. Amen. And so we're in the hand of the Father. So we don't say with braggadocio, I have kept the faith, I'm faithful, I can't wait for my rewards in heaven because I'm such a great Christian. That's not the attitude of the mature, humble believer. The more you grow in the things of the Lord, the older you get, the more you realize you are so much in need of the Lord. Every moment of the day. A brand new Christian will be like, yeah, I can do it. An older Christian says, I really need the Lord's help. I remember when I was a new Christian, I remember saying something, and somebody said to me, well, let me pray about it. I said, you don't need to pray about it, just do it. That's me. That was me, 1 year old in the Christian, in the faith. Now, it's like, I don't want to move forward without anything being asked of the Lord's help and blessing. Right? That's what happens as we mature in the things of Christ. And so we see it here, the rewards of faithful service. He talks about his exclamation, he makes that exclamation about these things. And he says, I fought the good fight and finished the course, all those things. I've kept the faith. But then he talks about his expectation. And then he gives some encouragement. What's his expectation? Well, his expectation that he would see indeed the Lord and get a reward for those things. That should renew us in our hearts and our spirits. The Lord is saying he's going to reward us for those things done for him. Do you know the hymn, Amazing Grace? We all know it, right? You know, that's not what the title was originally. Do you know what the title of Amazing Grace was? Faith's Review and Expectation. Now, somebody came by, I'm sure a good editor came by and says, too long, John. Faith's Review and Expectation. You know, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already got Faith's Review and Expectation. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, that's the expectation. So it became Amazing Grace. But Paul had an expectation too. He was going to see the Lord. He was going to be rewarded for his service. He knew that. And you are too. God sees everything in a good way. We always use that verse like God's watching in a negative way. God is watching in a good way. Amen. And he notices everything that you do for his sake and for his glory. So he says in verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. And then he goes through and he talks about some of the disappointments that he experienced in the ministry. Demas, in verse 10, Demas forsaken me, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. But this is something that could be renew his heart. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for the ministry. Wow. John Mark, you know it, Acts chapter 13, failed on the mission field, it seems. And it became a point of contention between Paul and his associate in faith, Barnabas. And so much so that they split company because of John Mark. But Barnabas, the counselor, the son of encouragement is what his name means, worked with John Mark and brought him around in the faith. Wonderfully restored. We see a banner last night at the ensemble that we're at. The restore, renew, whatever, restored and revived and renewed, I think it is. And so here, John Mark is restored. Wonderful. God is not finished with us yet. The old Gothard little button. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Right? All those little letters on the button, if some of you have seen that. And so this is what the Lord is saying to you and to me. There is resistance with Alexander. There are disappointments and people who disappoint us and let us go. But Paul said here in verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me, that all the Gentiles may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we say here as we finish up? Psalm 27, I always love this verse. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Some of us are like that too. We would have fainted unless we've seen the goodness of the hand of the Lord. But Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31, great verses to finish up on. Even the young youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Renewed in spirit. That's what the Lord has for us to do. And these are great reminders all the way through by the great Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you once again for your precious word that does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. We pray, Father, for each listening ear, both in-house and online, that you might really do a work in our hearts today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. And as we depart, Father, we pray that you bless us as we go. We say it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.